Thank you, Steve. Yes, there is an outline there. And one of the reasons for the outline, you can know when I'm getting to the end of my message. Isn't that helpful? Would you turn in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. We're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a great book. It presents Christ so wonderfully. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope, firm unto the end? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your house with your people and about your word. Father, help us this morning. Help us to focus our eyes and our attention on Christ. May we see him, the one who truly is the author and the finisher of our faith. Be glorified, call people, use people in this service in Christ's name. Amen. My wife and I would certainly like to thank you for your love and honor and respect for us as ministers of the gospel. We cherish that very much. I heard of a man who called a church, and when the secretary answered the phone, he said, "I'd like to talk to the top hog at the trough." And the secretary said, "Sir, what did you say?" He said, "I'd like to talk to the top hog at the trough." And she said, "Sir, if you're referring to our pastor, you have to use more reverend names, like reverend or pastor." He said, "Okay." He said, I just came into an inheritance, and I want to give the church $150,000 to the building fund." There was silence. And then the secretary said, "Wait a minute. I think the big pig has just come into the house." We haven't sensed that to be the case. You have been so respectful, and it's been a privilege for us to be able to minister in this area. My message this morning is consider Jesus. Hebrews 3:1. We're to consider him. Now, consider means to thoroughly weigh something. It means to think something through. William Barclay, the professor, said, it means to fix your attention on it, to look below the surface. Jesus told us to consider the lilies of the valley. They grow, they don't spin or toil. God sends the rain and the sunshine. He said we're to consider the sparrows. They don't worry. God takes care of them. Now that word consider means to look to. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding. The word also is found in Galatians 6:1, where Paul said, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a man, considering thyself. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering means we go over and over and over again with it. Mary pondered these things in her heart about her son. We're to consider him. We're to look to him. We're to obey him. And I believe every time we come to the church, we want to see Jesus. Everyone who stands to preach is to preach Christ Jesus. Jesus is to be lifted up. Paul said, we preach not ourselves. We don't preach our opinions or our theory, but we preach Christ. We preach Christ the Lord. We've been called to preach the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're to preach it to every creature, to all mankind. Every sermon must bring in it the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every message, regardless of who preaches it, Christ is to be seen. A young scholar came to that English statesman, Benjamin Disraeli, and said he developed a new religion, just written a book about it, explains it. He said it's so much better in beauty than the message of the sacrificial crucifixion on Calvary. Disraeli asked the young man, how's it going? Well, he said, I haven't sold many books. I'm having a hard time persuading them that this is the way to go. And Disraeli laid his hand on the young boy's shoulder and said, my boy, you'll never get anyone to read and buy your book until you've been crucified on the cross and have been raised from the tomb. Now that is the gospel. We're to consider the one. We're not to add to the scriptures or take from it or preach anything else or anything different than Christ and him crucified. First of all, I want you to see we're to consider the apostle of our faith. 12 men were chosen by Jesus to be with him in ministry, and they were called apostles. But Jesus was the first to bear that title. Apostle means to send. To send forth, to send on a mission. Jesus was an apostle in that God sent his son on a mission. God sent, John 3:17, his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Paul said, when the fullness of time had come, when the right time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law. After our Lord was resurrected from the dead, he met with his disciples and said, my peace I give unto you. As my Father has sent me, he was an apostle. As my Father has sent me, even so hath I sent you. Now we see this truth set forth in Acts chapter 13 when the church at Antioch met and the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I called them. So Paul and Barnabas were sent forth as apostles to the nations, the Gentile nations, but Jesus was an apostle to the world. Just before going to the cross, Jesus prayed this prayer, Father, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He was the apostle of our faith. Secondly, I want you to consider Jesus as the high priest of our salvation. The priesthood of our Lord permeates the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at it many times. The book of Leviticus is a handbook on the high priest work. The high priest was set forth as a mediator between God and man. Now, as an apostle, Jesus represented God to man. No man has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath manifested him and declared him unto us. Jesus was manifested in the flesh, and he said, I'm equal with the Father. In fact, Isaiah 9:6 says he is referred not only to as wonderful counselor, mighty God, but the everlasting Father. But the priest, as a priest, Jesus represents man to God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the man Christ Jesus. We need to understand that when Christ left his Father's house on that Christmas Eve and made his descent, the body of Jesus, which was conceived by the Spirit, sinless body, Mary gave it birth, and he entered that body and became Christ Jesus, the God-man. That made him the perfect priest. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Now, the high priest was to stand and offer the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. But this book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as our high priest, offered once for all his own blood, and he put that blood on the altar which is in heaven. That's what it says in chapter 9. It says he took his blood to heaven and entered into that tabernacle. The tabernacle that Moses built was patterned like the one in heaven. And Jesus, after his resurrection, took the blood back and laid it upon the altar. I believe you see that in the fact that on that resurrection day, he said, "Mary, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my God and your God and to my Father and your Father. I've not yet made the placement of that blood on the altar in heaven." But 8 days later, he said to Thomas, "Thomas, don't doubt anymore. Reach hither thy hands and do what? Touch me. I am risen from the dead." As a priest, he bears our name in his heart. He pleads our case before the throne. He ever lives. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We're to consider Jesus, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. You may say, "My husband doesn't understand me, my wife doesn't understand me, my family, my friends." I want to say to you this morning, there's one who understands you. Jesus, the high priest, understands you. Thirdly, I want you to consider the one who called you. Verse 1 says that we were called. He's talking to brethren. Partakers of the heavenly call. The call to your soul is not unilateral. It didn't come from a man or a denomination. It's heavenly. It comes from above. Paul on the Damascus Road heard a voice from heaven, saw a light from heaven. And the Bible tells us that he calls us by name. He calls us into his kingdom. He calls us out of darkness into his light. He calls us to rest and to peace. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest for your soul." That gracious invitation, "whosoever will," did not come from man. Now it's true. Christ died for all, so those that live because he died ought to tell others. In fact, Paul said, we're ambassadors. We're mouthpieces. And we're to say to everybody, "Be ye reconciled to God." That call comes through us, but it comes from the loving heart of God. And Paul said we need to consider the one who called us. We're to consider our faithful Lord. Verse 2 says that he was faithful over his house. That is, he was faithful over the world. It says that Moses was faithful to his house, that was the nation of Israel, but his faithfulness was to all the world. And we need to understand that faithfulness is an attribute of our Lord. The prophet Jeremiah said, "It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. His compassions fail not, they're new every morning." Then Jeremiah says, "Great is thy faithfulness." He is and was and forever shall be faithful. Jesus our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not a shadow, James says, of turning with him. There's not a shadow of inconsistency with our Lord. He said it and he'll do it. Hath he not spoken? And he'll make it good. He is faithful, and you can commit the keeping of your never-dying soul to that faithful Creator. He's so faithful. He ever lives to pray for us. He doesn't have office hours. He's not on call. You can come boldly to the throne of grace, not presumptuously, but boldly to the throne of grace. He's faithful. George Whitefield lived 250 years ago. I spoke about George Whitefield not long ago. He exhibited unflinching devotion to Christ. Just some background on George Whitefield. He went to Oxford. He was a friend of John and Charles Wesley. He was a member of the Holy Club. He had a passion for the lost. He came to this country, America, 7 times. Came over on a sailboat. Planted churches up and down the east coast of this country. He started 3 colleges, Princeton, Dartmouth. and the University of Pennsylvania, located in Philadelphia. They were Christian colleges originally. Just before he died, he was working on one in the state of Georgia. He preached 3-4 times a day. He preached, it's estimated, more than 15,000 sermons. One day, while living, preaching in Massachusetts, preached 3 times that day, was tired, he went to bed, and they woke him. And they said, "Dr. Whitfield, there's a multitude of people wanting to hear you preach." He got up, came out to the balcony with a candle, and he said, "I'll preach as long as this candle is burning." It lasted for an hour. When he was through preaching, he went in and went to bed. The next morning, they found him on his knees by his bed, deceased. God says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." All God requires of us is to be faithful. He doesn't expect us to be brilliant or talented or gifted or even educated. But he wants us to be faithful. He is faithful. I wonder, can he count on your faithfulness? Consider the one, our faithful Lord. Faithful is he that called you who will do it. The Bible says, "He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." And then consider his sonship, verses 5 and 6. Moses was a servant, it says in verse 5. But Christ was a son. Jesus was the eternal Son of God, begotten, not born. He was without beginning of days and end of life. He was ever with the Father, it says in Proverbs 8. John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and this Word was God." Jesus was God. He was God from everlasting to everlasting. He declared himself to be the Son of God, Paul said, by the resurrection of the dead. And the Holy Scriptures testify that Jesus was the very Son of God. My favorite book of all 66 books of the Bible is the Gospel of John. My wife quizzes me every morning, "Where is this verse found? Where is that verse found?" And I tell her where it's at. But the key to understanding the Gospel of John is in the back door of the book. In chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book." In fact, John says, if everything was recorded that God did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. But he says in verse 31, "These were written that you might believe," these miracles. He just mentioned 7 of them, just 7 miracles. Of all that Christ did, he mentions his book. The first one was changing water to wine. The last one was raising Lazarus. And I'm not telling you what the others are. You can figure it out. "But they were written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I ask you, have you confessed with your mouth? Have you believed that he arose from the dead and that he's the Son of God? He that hath the Son hath life." John says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." The anger and the displeasure of God hangs over the unbeliever, and it's going to burst upon him. It could happen at any time. And then, sixthly, we're to consider in our text the one worthy of glory and honor. Verse 3 says, "He was worthy of more glory than Moses." The key word in the book of Hebrews is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels, better than Aaron. And now here in this chapter, it says he's better than Moses. Now for a Jew, that was a hard saying. Moses was their leader. And they were looking for a prophet like unto Moses to come. And as Joshua followed Moses in the Old Testament to carry out what Moses did. And by the way, let me stop here and say that Jesus and Joshua is the same word. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. Both of them mean the same thing, a Savior. They were expecting their Joshua to continue on and enforce the law of Moses. But he didn't come to enforce the law of Moses. He came to fulfill it. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And therefore they killed him and stoned him because the Jesus or the Joshua that they were expecting was one who would uplift Moses. But Jesus, I want to say to you this morning, is worthy alone of our worship and honor and glory. We sing and we pray, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We bow the knee to none other. We devote to none other. We see and consider none other than Jesus only. I wrote down references. I haven't turned to it, but I'm not going to do that. In Revelation, I wrote down 8 references where glory and honor belongs to him. In chapter 5, it says of Revelation, thou art worthy to receive power and glory and blessing, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. When it's all over, all the glory and the honor will go to the Lamb of God. And then we're to consider the builder of all things. Verse 4 says, every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. All things were made by him, John says, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that exists, every single thing was created by him. Without him was not anything created that was created. When we see a house, we say, well, someone made it. When we see this world in its complexity, we say, he made it. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. He grew up in his stepfather's shop, Joseph. I'm sure he learned the trade from there. But before he ever became flesh, Jesus laid the foundation of this world by his own word. David put it this way, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the word of his mouth. He spoke, and it was done. As we make our way through the book of Hebrews, we'll find that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, one who built it, architect, designed it. Jesus designed and made all things, everything in heaven, in earth, under the earth, the demon powers, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, and dominions. It was all made by him. And Christian, I want to ask you this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this wise master builder wants to build you up in the most holy faith, that you might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. As a potter, he wants to mold you and make you and fashion you after his own image, after his own likeness. When we see skilled craftsmen, an artist, a sculptor, I just want to acknowledge him and praise him. A couple years ago, I saw one of these guys with a chainsaw. Now, that doesn't sound hard, does it? But he just carved the thing out there. I thought, my, oh, my. What craftsmanship. And to think that a man could put something in his brain and think about it for days and weeks and months and even years and then put it on a canvas to make it look even more like real than real. And I marvel at that craftsmanship. Do you know that evolution is an insult to God? We'll acknowledge the craftsmen of people. And we think, man, that's great. And yet this intricate world with its vastness, the human body and how it functions, he made it. It just happened. God didn't do it. Now, I say that's an insult. God isn't going to get embarrassed over it, I'm sure. His day's coming. But if you cannot believe that Jesus is the creator of the ends of the earth, you could never believe that he's the savior of the world. Have you prayed like David, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? Build me on that rock that will stand throughout time and eternity. Christian, have you yielded your life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to Him fully? Is your life built solidly upon that foundation? Another foundation can no man lay but Christ? The year was 1872 in Massachusetts. And there was a revival meeting in the largest building in those days was a country barn. Now, I mentioned that to you the other Sunday. That was the biggest building around, and so that's where they'd have their meetings. And there was an evangelist in Northfield, Massachusetts, by the name of Henry Varley. And he was concluding his revival meetings on the text 1 John 2:17. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. And then he said this, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and in and through the one who is fully consecrated to Him in utter obedience. And up in the loft there was a pudgy boy, and he said, Varley means any man. He doesn't need to be brilliant or educated or talented. He means every man. Well, by the Holy Spirit living in me, I would like to be that man. And Dwight L. Moody went to Boston and started working and bringing kids off the street and winning the lost and bringing them into the church. And they said, we don't want you or your kind. And then he went to Chicago and began to, and in a few years he was known worldwide as an evangelist. Simply because he said, Lord, I don't have much to offer you, but I will obey you. I will do what you tell me to do. I will follow. That's all God wants. Your faithfulness to do what He asks you to do. Now He has work for everyone to do. And no one can do your work. But He's asking you, would you? Would you let me build your life? Would you allow me? Would you consider me? Christian, young person, have you considered giving your life to Jesus Christ in that way, saying, Lord, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I will obey you. And then if you're here, and you've never truly been born of God and of the Holy Spirit, do it today. Consider Jesus, the Savior of the world. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this glorious gospel. We thank you that you loved us so much. You came from heaven to earth, to a cross, and you arose again. And Father, with that same devotion that you gave to your Father, might we give to you. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Father, for that individual who has not laid it all on the altar, may they do it today. That young person who has never said, Lord, here am I give myself to you. May they do it today. I ask it in Jesus' name.